1 Corinthians chapter 2. And just love this book of 1 Corinthians. Every book in the Bible is so wonderful, and learning so many practical things. Here is the Holy Spirit ministered through Paul to this church of Corinth. Let me begin reading in verse 1. We actually went through the first five verses last week, but we're going to go through those again briefly to set the context. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have, praise the Lord, the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful today for all that you're doing, Lord, here, and that you're blessing us with just great things. And yet, Lord, the greatest blessing we have is your very presence by your Holy Spirit living in us, indwelling us, overflowing our lives, that we might be successful as you define success in this world. And we want every day to be dependent on you. I'm thankful for what you wrote for this young church of Corinth. Lord, I know it completely, thoroughly, in every way applies to our lives here today. And we're grateful your word is timeless, and that you want to minister to us today. So we invite that great work that you want to do. Thankful for your presence. And we just tell you today, we're needy, Lord, of you. So needy. May we never forget that we are totally to be dependent upon you. And so thank you for these things. And would you bless everywhere your word is taught in this community, Lord. We want your church to grow in great might and power. And we ask these things gratefully in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This is an amazing book of 1 Corinthians, and as you, if you recall, in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians 1, the first nine verses, we got the introduction to the book, as he proclaimed many great truths about who Jesus is. In fact, Jesus is mentioned throughout every verse in the first 10 verses. And then after he gave this great introduction, though, Paul got to the first real issue that existed in this early church, and that was an issue of division, division in the body of Christ. And God's saying that should never, ever happen, should never happen. Why we have such a great common truth, a great common Savior, and that so supersedes everything else. You can even look at sometimes when people have a common enemy, it's amazing how our little differences that exist between us can just dissipate and just fall away when we realize the greatness of what we have to face together. We have a greatness for us in that God is for us. He loves us. And in some ways, we do have a common enemy, and that is at some level, the world will come against us. And it's not that they're really coming against us. They're coming against Jesus, Christ who lives in us, our hope of glory, and against this message that we would come and proclaim as it convicts the world. And sometimes the conviction is so powerful, it leads to violence and whatever other things that happen. So there's no reason to be divided in the body of Christ. God, I mean, of all the major issues he could have covered, he covers this division. And we see here that after covering this division, he does talk about a legitimate division that exists in the world. It really, really is. There's a division. The very moment that the message of the cross is laid out, it divides. It very much divides. We know that Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Think, wow. Gentle Jesus, would he say that? Yes, he would. He would. This message separates eternity for people. We'll either be eternally with God or eternally separated from God. The stakes are huge. They can't get any greater. There is no single greater decision a person can make in a life, but with regards to this issue of the message of the cross. And if you look at verse 18, he says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I didn't point out last week, but I find it interesting that the word foolish in the Greek is moras or morais, and it also, in some cases, conjugated, can be translated moron. So, this is actually the word we get our English word moron from. The world thinks it's moronic to believe these things of the cross of Christ. They just do. That's just the way it is. So we look at that, and we need to know that if we proclaim this message of the gospel of the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ, some people are going to think we're morons. That's just the way it is. Now, I don't need any help. But, you know, sometimes when we proclaim this message, people just go, oh, you actually believe that? Yes, I do, with all that I am. Because it is the very wisdom and power of God. It changes lives. All you need to do is look at any great system and look at what it produces in a life, and you will realize if that system is wise or not. Jesus said very clearly, and it's very true, wisdom is justified by her children. All you need to do is look at what is produced by a certain system, again, or a belief, or whatever it is, and you will see if there's wisdom behind that. In this incredibly simple message, let me remind you what the message is. And we could give this message and we spend hours or just minutes or just seconds, but the message can be boiled down to something as simple as we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's perfection. We're sinners. We've missed the mark. And the problem is the wages of sin is death. So we all sit here today as sinners. We deserve to die. We deserve to pay an eternal death for our sin. But God loves us too much to have left us in that condition. He sent Jesus, who came here and lived a perfect life, never once sinned. And so he met God's standard. And in meeting the Father's standard, when Jesus went to that cross, all of our sins were piled upon him on that cross. And we simply need to place our faith in him to be saved. That's the message of the cross. It's a beautiful message. It's so simple a child can understand it. They understand that somebody can take your place. And if you were in trouble, that somebody might be take your beating for you. Jesus took a great beating for me, and I'm so grateful. That is the message of the cross. And so some people look at it and go, that's just too simple. I have to earn something. I have to have something to say in the matter. And the world comes along and thinks, yeah, there is nothing in life that's free. And it's ironic. It really isn't. Even the gospel message is not free because God paid a great price for it, but it's free to you and I. Praise the Lord, we could receive this message that is seen as moronic or as foolish to the world. But that's the way they see it. And we get to come and proclaim this incredible message. And even better yet, notice verse 21. It says, it pleased God. I love that. If I'm ever tempted to dress up the gospel to make it more palatable or more wise to the world, God says, I'm pleased with it just the way it is. No, you don't need to dress it up. I will fully back it with all of my power. I will come in and do everything that's needed in a heart when they hear that message, if they're ready to submit to me, if they want to. God has given man a free will to respond to this conviction of his Holy Spirit, and so he leaves it up to them. But God is pleased with this message. Notice it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And God even knows that he took down here, and then in verses 26, 27, for example, and 27, God's chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God is so wise. One of the great marks of a wise person is they can take a very complex thing and they can boil it down and explain it in simple terms that we can understand. God has done that with the gospel because he wants everyone to understand this beautiful message. And so he didn't need to fancy it up. Now, we will plumb the depths of God's riches in his word the rest of our lives and never get close to the depth of it. But the simple message of coming into relation with God, that is incredibly simple. It's simple. And so the world thinks it's foolishness. And that's why God says, yeah, I've chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Or in verse 28, the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And with all of that explanation, Paul came along after hearing all of this, and he personally determined what a great example he is to us, the Apostle Paul, of how we are to live our lives. He determined that even though the world sees this message as foolish, I'm not going to fall for that. I'm going to continue to preach this simple gospel message because then people's eternities can be changed. And he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't want to talk about all these other things. It can be fine to talk about the weather and all the things we face in life. But when it came to the serious things of God, that's all He wanted to talk about was Jesus. This cross that He went to, that can save you. He rose from the dead after going to that cross. He offers you life. And Paul said, I determined, I was resolute that that's all I'm going to preach to you. And on top of that, when he was with them, this probably helped him. Sometimes the Lord will allow us to be in a place where we're in a hard season. Paul was very fearful when he came to Corinth. And I think for good reason, because of the fact that he'd been beaten so much and so badly at many of the locations he'd gone to. And he was very successful. Again, as God defines success, in sharing the gospel early on in Corinth, and many people were coming and getting saved, and he thought, oh boy, my beating's right around the corner. Here it comes. And God had to come to him and remind him, Paul, I'm with you. I've got many people in this city. I'm going to take care of you, Paul. You hang in there. But it kept him in a humble place. And sometimes we need that. We know even later in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talked about a thorn in the flesh he needed because of a revelation he'd had of heaven. And he knew that he needed to be humbled by the Lord. But he had already determined, I will keep myself in this humble place. Paul was incredibly wise, incredibly intelligent man. And yet he proclaimed this simple message, didn't deviate from it to appear wise to the world. And he says, my speech and my preaching, verse 4, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God's always backing his word with his power. And notice the great danger. He kind of summarizes it, in my opinion, in verse 5. If I had fallen for this trap of trying to use man's wisdom and somehow putting anything other than simply the grace of God by the cross and trusting in him and him alone, just faith, that would have then led people into this belief of the wisdom of men. And there's no power in that. There's no salvation to be found in that. He said that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so he said, that's what I determined. And I love what Paul does, because now he doesn't just say, this is what I determined to do. He makes this passage very, very personal. And the rest of this passage applies to the Corinthians. It applies very much to us as Christians today. Very much of the fact that we need to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. And notice that, I want you to notice, please, what he does here. And let me explain it to you this way. Notice the use of the word I and my in the first several verses of chapter 2. He said, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness. I. He needed to tell us that. The great apostle Paul determined personally to teach this message the way God called him to. And then he said, my. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words. But will you please notice the change in the rest of the chapter from verse 6? Because then he says, however, we, you and I, you the church of Corinth, you the church here in Oakdale, my body, wherever you are, we are in this together. This is the message we share. We are all to preach this simple gospel message to the world. Don't pretty it up for me. I am pleased with it just as it is. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And then down in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us. He's including the group. Verse 12, now we have received, not the spirit of the world. And then verse 13, these things we also speak. And even all the way into verse 16, he says, we have the mind of Christ. He completely changed it and says, now I want you to follow my example. It's a good example. It absolutely should be followed. And so Paul is now going to speak about, really in this example, though, in using them and drawing them in, he's going to begin to speak about the very reason why the world sees this message as foolishness. And so he's really going to be speaking in the rest of this chapter about the incredible ministry of God's Holy Spirit in the world. And he has a twofold ministry. He has a ministry to unbelievers in the world to convict of sin and draw them to Jesus. And we'll see that in a minute. And then yet he has an even, I don't know if you'd call it greater, but just as great a ministry in the life of the believer to empower, to guide us, to teach us, to do all of these great things. And this is what he's going to begin to speak to them. This church is described by Paul in the very next chapter as a group of carnal believers. It's possible to be a carnal Christian and be walking mainly in the flesh, not in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And as Paul is still settling the foundation for this church, as he's going to speak of other things, he wants them to know of their great need to be dependent upon the ministry of God's Holy Spirit in their lives. Very needed thing. And I know that even as a Christian walking with the Lord a long time, it is very possible for me to just wake up one day and just kind of just go about my business, and I'm doing everything in my own wisdom and strength, and the Lord needs to remind me, you need me. You need to be dependent upon me. You need me to be in you and be filled of you. And it's very possible to be indwelt with God's Holy Spirit, but just be empty of Him, and just I need to be refilled with His Holy Spirit. And God is going to remind them of these things. And He begins to draw them in. Notice, please, in verse 6, when He said, however, and clearly linking what He's already said, and then He says, but effectively He's now saying, hey, it's as though we have all need to make this determination. I determine this. How about we? We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. And it's just a good question to ask today. Are you a we? Are you in this? Are you willing to simply look like a foolish person for the world? Because the message they need can be looked at as foolishness to them. It just can be. And so I want to be one of these we's, and I want to proclaim the message as God wants it proclaimed. Now notice the beauty of when we proclaim this simple message God has. When we speak wisdom, it's wisdom among those who are mature. Among those who are mature. Now the one mark of a mature person, especially in the physical realm, is a mature person, you know, they've gone through puberty and whatever it is, but to get to maturity, you're now at a place where your body can physically reproduce yourself. And you can get married and do all these things, and then you can have children. But that is one of the real marks of a physically mature person. They can reproduce. And just the same, the way that a believer can reproduce. Now, make no mistake, it's not that they're your children. There's kind of that language used in Scripture of a spiritual father and these things. But God is our only Father. Everybody is a child of God. There's no grandchildren in the Lord. But nonetheless, I like the picture. One who is mature, who's able to reproduce, if he simply proclaims this wonderful gospel message, to him the message is wisdom. And he knows that it's wisdom that he can give to other people. But that's what mature Christians are. They're ones that look at this message and say, yeah, that's a message God's pleased with. And it will change lives and it will change eternities. So those that are mature see it as wisdom. And again, it's not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, when he speaks here about the rulers of this age, there is some debate as to who exactly he's talking about. What I mean by that is the debate is over. Is it speaking of the physical rulers at the time of Christ who crucified him? Because he's talking about how they crucified him here in verses 7 and 8. Or is it speaking of the spiritual forces behind the men that were living at that time? Or is it a combination of the two? Likely, it's probably a combination of the two. Because most certainly the spiritual realm was heavily involved in this act. And we look at how Satan entered Judas as he betrayed Jesus. So the rulers were certainly into killing Jesus, and Satan was certainly involved in it. It could refer potentially to all of these things. Not exactly sure, though. But interesting, nonetheless, the rulers of this age, the message that they bring, the wisdom that they bring, it's coming to nothing. There's no eternal value. There's no eternal life that comes from the thinking of the wisdom of this age, because God's the only one that has wisdom. I love in Proverbs where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It begins there. It really ends there. It's all about the fear of the Lord. When we turn to Him and we submit to Him and we fear Him, then we submit to Him. We're broken. We come into a relationship with Him. And that's when wisdom begins to pour out of us, because the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and then He does these wonderful things. So then in verse 7, he speaks after this that the wisdom of the world's coming to nothing. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And he introduces this concept that the gospel message, the truths of God, are a little bit of a mystery to the world. In fact, a lot of a mystery. And it's even hidden. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, in looking at this, I want to propose three questions that we'll look at in the rest of this passage here from verses basically 7 and 8 on to the end of the chapter. Three great questions. Who is this wisdom hidden from? Who is it that looks at God's wisdom and God's words, and to them it's a mystery and it's hidden? Who is it that is in this place? Secondly, why is this wisdom hidden from certain people? And we'll ask and answer these all right out of this passage. So why is this wisdom hidden from certain people? And finally, how can I tap into this wisdom and stay tapped into it all of my life? I want all that God has for me. I want all of His wisdom in walking this life. So we'll look at these three great questions. I believe He answers the first question, who is this wisdom hidden from, here in verses basically 7 through 9. Because he says here, the wisdom of God in a mystery, it's the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And here's the key, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's very interesting to me. And you'd look at that and go, God actually ordained that this would be a mystery to some people. Yes, he did. God's sovereign. He gets to do whatever he wants to. Some of these mysteries God has kept to himself. But he reveals what he wants to whom he wants. Now, it's great because he did not leave even unsaved people completely unaware of the need, what they need to be saved and to come into the truth of what God has for us. And we'll see that in just a minute as we look at what God has done in bringing to people. But nonetheless, the people who do not submit to God's wisdom, there are mysteries, and the truths of God's, they're just a mystery. It's hidden from them. That's why they think it's foolishness. I just don't get this. If somebody came up to you and gave you this incredibly hard math question, and you go, well, that's a mystery to me. And you might think it's foolishness. Well, maybe you think, I'm the foolish one. I don't have any idea what you're talking about. But people do that with the gospel. They just deem it's foolish. They just can't handle it. And they just don't want to face it. And so they turn away from it. But those who are, notice, buying the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of this age, those are the ones that this message is hidden from them. And we know that. Even Jesus, when he was on the cross, spoke of those that had put him on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That speaks of ignorance. They didn't know what they were doing. You know, when you look at the Jewish people, and they had all of the great Old Testament, and you'd think with reading all of that, and knowing that there was going to be this Messiah who's going to come in great glory and live a tremendous life, yet the fact that it also spoke of him suffering, they really missed that. They missed that. That part was a mystery to them. We don't know why, but as a people, they missed that whole mystery that Jesus would come in his first coming and die. And so it ended up resulting in his going to the cross. And notice the word, he says, new and known in verse 8. That's the word gnosko. It speaks of a knowledge that is attained by experience. They had not attained any knowledge by experience because they never entered into the wisdom of the Lord because they never bowed to him. They never placed their faith in Jesus or even in a coming Messiah. And because of that, they were ignorant of these things. And so notice that what he says here, I find it very interesting. Had they known, had they had this insight, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I really do believe that Satan thought he was winning a great battle when he had Jesus upon that cross. I really do. But man, a couple of days later, he rose from the dead and realized, I've been outmatched again, outwitted. God is far wiser than I am. I mean, I don't know he'll ever admit that. He'll be separated from God for eternity. But yet, here we see that had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's amazing. Had they really known. I wonder how many people are going to stand before Jesus and go, oh, if I had only known. And yet God has been faithful to minister to them, to convict them, as we'll see in just a minute. God has been faithful to tell them what they need to do to submit to him. And so yet there, these things are hidden. And then again in verse 9, verse 9 is a quote from Isaiah 64, verse 4. It's interesting. It's used quite often at memorial services, speaking to believers, but it's not that at all. This passage is speaking about the unsaved who bought the wisdom of this age, those that would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He says, but as an eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He's speaking about those that rejected God's wisdom. Their eyes have not seen this truth. Their ears have not heard this truth. They have not caught on. They've not caught what God had for them. They have missed the boat, very sadly. And we know that he's speaking to them because then in verse 10 he says, but God has, this is in the past tense, has revealed them to us through his Spirit. We have his word. We have the actual direct revelation of God's Holy Spirit of what God has prepared for those who love him. But the lost world looks at that and they don't have any idea. They've missed it. Because they've never submitted to him, and so they don't have the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit to teach and to open these truths up to us. So who has missed on this wisdom? Who is it a mystery to? These truths of God? It's to those who have rejected the wisdom of God and said, it's foolishness. I will not submit to you. Now, the next question is, why is this wisdom hidden from certain people? Why? And the key to that, the short answer is, because God's chosen to reveal his wisdom through his Holy Spirit. Please notice verse 10. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. If we reject the work of God's Holy Spirit, He never comes to live in us and to then reveal truth to us. And so the world here is sitting in complete ignorance, doing their thing and missing it. Let me read to you. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn there. I think they're very important verses to see the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, please. The ministry of God's Holy Spirit among the unsaved world. Because again, we can look at this and go, if this is a mystery, well then how can these people ever even respond to this gospel message that God has for the world? Well, we're told in John 15 and 16 how God, through His Holy Spirit, ministers to the lost. And Jesus is speaking in verse 26, John 15, 26. He says, "But when the Helper," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." That's to the whole world. He is testifying to the world. And He says, "And you also will bear witness of Me, because you have been with Me from the beginning." That word testify is the word martyrios. It's the word we get our word martyr from. It means to witness. The Holy Spirit has been witnessing of Jesus to the world. That's His primary ministry. He does never bring attention to Himself. He's always pointing people to Jesus. Look at Him. Look at Him. And then we also see, if you roll down into chapter 16, it's all really part and parcel of the same ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." And here it is. "And when He has come, He will convict the world." That's everybody. Saved and unsaved, but He's going to convict primarily the unsaved world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And of what kind of sin? Of sin because they do not believe in Me. And there you go. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict the lost world of their need for a Savior. That they need Jesus. That they are sinners. You need to submit to Him. And at some point, if you know the Lord, at some point you buckled under, you were broken before, you submitted to that work of God's Holy Spirit in your life, and so He gave you just enough to understand the mystery of what God has done for you, and you said, "Yes, I'm a sinner, I need this gospel, I need Jesus. I place my faith in Him," and you were saved. It's that simple. Only God knows when that magic moment took place, but it's happened for all of us that have placed our faith in Jesus. But that is the ministry of God's Holy Spirit, and I love that. Because God's made it clear He's had a ministry to the lost world. So nobody will ever stand before God and go, "It was all hidden." Oh no. My Holy Spirit has been convicting you your entire life. I've been drawing you. I've been convicting you. You're a sinner. You've fallen short of My glory. You need a Savior. I sent Jesus to be in your place. I sent Him to take the beating you deserved. And you rejected that work. Now, because this is the primary ministry of God's Holy Spirit, and that's how God reveals Himself in the specifics of life to us, there's the general revelation of His creation, but He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible speaks about a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And to do that, that is the one unforgivable sin. Matthew chapter 12 says, "He who is not with Me is against Me." This is Jesus speaking. "And he who does not gather with Me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." We don't back away from the strength of that verse. What he's saying is the ministry of God's Holy Spirit in a life, this testifying of Jesus and telling us you need to believe in Him because you're a sinner, if you reject that, you've rejected the only Savior that's available to you. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. That is why the world does not understand this message. So why is this mystery hidden? They've rejected the very one instructor, the Holy Spirit, who would come live in us and reveal all of these truths to us. And you know what's interesting to me is it gives me a little more of a patience for the world around me as Christians. I look at the lost world and think, now it is right to stand up for righteousness and say certain social issues are wrong. When I'm dealing individually with one-on-one with an unbeliever and they believe certain sins that are clearly biblically wrong, I usually never want to talk about those issues. I just want to talk about Jesus. If they'll get Him right, He'll clean up all the issues in their lives. I'm dealing with symptoms, not the real root issue. The root problem is their need for a Savior. Because those issues of sin, they're a mystery to them because they're operating in their own wisdom and their own strength. And so I can have a lot of grace for that, but I want to tell them, you need Jesus. You need a Savior. He will take care of all of the rest of the issues in your life. Why is it people come to the Lord and all of a sudden lights are going on? Things are changing. It's because now the Holy Spirit is revealing these things. So there it is. There's this hidden mystery. Jesus said it, I think, well. Obviously, everything He said was done well and said well. But in Luke chapter 8, He said, His disciples asked Him after one day He'd been speaking in parables, "What does this parable mean?" He said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. God is not, does no problem with keeping family secrets in the family, in the body of Christ. Remember, he's given enough knowledge to the lost to enter into this wonderful family and then know all of the beautiful blossoming truths of God as his Holy Spirit would reveal them. So there's no excuse. But nonetheless, God speaks in these parables because it would be at some level casting pearls before swine until they're willing to admit their greatest need is, I need a Savior, I need to admit I'm a sinner. And so we see now that it's the world that's buying the wisdom of the world. They're the ones that have this, the mysteries are hidden from. And then we also see, secondly, that as they look at these things, they've been blinded because they have not bought the simple, great message that I'm a Savior, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And so that's what they have missed out on. And the world then goes and they misquote stuff all the time because they don't understand. Remember in 1992, our president, it was actually President Clinton, I don't know who wrote his speech, but they basically tried to quote from verse 9. Now, if you look at this verse, let me read you what he said. I mean, pretty good twisting of this verse, but it said, "Eye has not seen nor ear has heard, neither has it entered the mind of man what we can build." You're like, I don't know how you get that out of that, but we're capable of all kinds of weird things when we're not tapped into the Holy Spirit of God and letting him reveal the things he wants to reveal to us. I don't say that to look down upon him. Again, you do what you do in the limited wisdom you have, incredibly limited wisdom, apart from God's Holy Spirit. But that's what the world does. We read things the way we want to read them. So that was the second great question. Now we look at the third great question. How can I now tap into this wisdom? And we really see that really from about verses 12 to the end of this particular passage. How do I tap into this wisdom? And of course, the simple answer is we need to receive and be dependent upon God's Holy Spirit every day. As Christians, even if nothing else today, if you walk out of here being reminded of your need to be totally dependent on the power of God's Holy Spirit living in and through you, it's been a successful day. Because this ministry of God's Holy Spirit, remember, Paul is laying a foundation for the Corinthians. They need to know these truths, these carnal believers. And we're very capable of being carnal on any given day. But he wants them to know these great truths. And look what he reminds them. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus, who now the mysteries are not hidden to them. Notice verse 12, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. When we receive the Holy Spirit as believers, he comes to live in us. And that's what he tells us there. We have received him. He has come to indwell us. The Holy Spirit lives alongside the whole world, convicting of sin. And then when we placed our faith in him, he came to literally dwell in us and be the living God living in us. Now we are spiritually alive because of his living presence. Not that we have any life in and of ourselves, it's him living in us. And so he lives in us, and notice he begins to reveal things to us that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. I want to remind you briefly of some of the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I already mentioned the life of the unbeliever, convicting of sin and of the need for Jesus. But in verse 10, notice that the Holy Spirit reveals things to us. One of the ministries of God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. A great revelation, that is the word apocalypto. It's a great apocalypse, the great unveiling, the revealing. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit searches, verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. He searches, he is God, he knows himself, and he can reveal himself to us. He also searches us. We're very capable of deceiving ourselves, if you haven't already noticed. And so he searches us. In 1 Chronicles, it says, the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. He even knows what you're thinking. Not just your actions. He understands your thinking behind the actions. And so that is a work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, the Spirit teaches and reveals things to us. Notice here it says, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. John chapter 14 tells us this, Jesus speaking again. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He is our great teacher. He inspired this word. He moved upon men to write these words. And yet he comes along here now and he opens this word up to us. He teaches us. He is the great teacher. Then he also brings things to our remembrance. Because it says he will teach you all things in that John 14 passage and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. I'm very good at forgetting things. I need the Holy Spirit to remind me of things, and he just saves me regularly. Also, verse 13, the Spirit of God compares spiritual things with spiritual things. He's discerning. He looks at things and can handle them. And that blessing of having discernment in me by God's Holy Spirit is incredibly valuable. So he compares things. Notice comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In verses 14 to 16, the Spirit guides us into all truth. Jesus also said in John 16, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. For whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. And then notice here the need of him to be in us. Verse 14, but the natural man, that's speaking of a man who I am before the Lord. In fact, when I was born, I was dead spiritually. So it was just me, my own limited wisdom, my own whatever. I am the natural man. And then when I came into a relationship with the Lord, his Holy Spirit came to live in me. Now I'm a spiritual being. I'm restored to what Adam and Eve were before sin had entered the world, when they were alive, before they died spiritually from sinning in the Garden of Eden. But the natural man, the man without the Holy Spirit of God in him, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And then very powerful statement, nor can he know them. Can't even know the truths of God. There's some level of intellect that people can understand, but to truly know the deep things of the Lord, they're spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit of God living in us. So it gives us what we need to submit to him and be broken and come to Jesus and believe in him. But they need to be broken. And then in receiving the Lord, then things are opening up because the Holy Spirit's in them, discerning things for them. And then he even says in verse 15, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And so he shares some other truths there. But let me first finish off a couple of great thoughts. One of the greatest things the Holy Spirit does for us, on top of all of these blessings of teaching us, guiding us, and revealing things to us, he empowers us. It's one of the most needed ministries of God's Holy Spirit, that he empowers us to live an obedient life and to be a witness to the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the world. The power to live this life the way God wants us to live it and to be a witness to him only comes by his Holy Spirit. And isn't it just completely appropriate that if one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit to the world is to witness of Jesus, that verse says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, that you should be witnesses. That we would do the same thing the Holy Spirit would do, that he lives in us. We would die to ourselves and allow ourselves to speak this great truth and therefore also be witnesses of Jesus. And so that's what we are to do, is to be filled with him and then become a part of this great witness to the lost world. And so all of these things, they're only revealed to us as we are dependent upon and filled with God's Holy Spirit. We need that desperately every day as we walk in this life. And then he says, again, verse 15, back to that, he was spiritual, judges all things. We're to be discerning. God's Holy Spirit's discerning. He compares things with things. And here we are to be as well. We are to judge all things. I like how the Lord commended the Bereans in the book of Acts for taking the things they were told and comparing them with Scripture. We're to be discerning people. And then yet he says, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Our ultimate judge is only the Lord. Now there are other passages that talk about appropriateness within the body of Christ to judge inappropriate fruit and judge sin. They're appropriate, but ultimately our judge is the Lord, and we're really only his representatives in the body when those things happen. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Now that we have the Spirit of God, and it can even be a simple person, yet they can have tremendous wisdom because the very presence of God indwells that person, and they can become a discerning person. And he closes with, who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? For we have the mind of Christ. Do you realize you have the very mind of Christ living in you because of the presence of God's Holy Spirit? Isn't that amazing to me? The very mind of Christ. I love one of the descriptions of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. Let me read it to you. Romans 8, 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. I love that description of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. It is him. It is his mind. He is his Spirit. They are totally in tune. They are two of the three parts of the Godhead, and literally the Godhead lives in us by his Holy Spirit. Great truths. And so with that, two great, simple, foundational truths Paul wanted to communicate to this young, carnal church. Number one, the world thinks this message is foolishness because they're spiritually discerned issues. and they don't have the Spirit in them. Make no mistake, the Holy Spirit has been convicting the world of sin. And if anyone is here today and you have never given your life to the Lord, you need to do that. Because you need to realize the Holy Spirit has been working on you for years, saying, you need a Savior, you're a sinner, you need to come to me, you need to place your faith in Jesus. It must happen. And apart from that, death and eternal death is the only option. Basically, you'll remain in the condition you are right now. But God wants you to come to life. So He's been giving you that convicting work and the witness of Jesus your whole life. You need to place your faith in Him. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's been faithful to do His part. You just need to bow before Him and say, yes, I need that. But I also love the wonderful message here to the believing church as to how to look at unbelievers, but I think even more importantly, to look at our incredible need to be successful as Christians in this world. I need to be utterly, totally dependent upon God and His Holy Spirit. And He is willing to be with you. Now, I heard a funny story a couple years ago. I don't think it's true, but I had a person that was, so they were taking a test, and it wasn't an open book test, but a teacher allowed a person, said, I'll give you one piece of paper. They gave him a regular size piece of paper. Said, whatever you can write on that test, on that piece of paper, you can have with you during the test. The person was like, right on. Well, they went, and apparently it was like some kind of a math test, and so the person came into the test, and he laid the paper on the ground, and he had his older brother, who was very intelligent in math, come and stand on that paper. And he said, you said anything that I can put on that paper, I can have with me during the test. And wow, I'd really love to have a tutor like that in every test that I took. We have the much more excellent tutor. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And if you were to take any class, it's even more than that person that would come in and stand on that piece of paper, He will be with you. He can teach every class you have. He can instruct the instructor like nobody's business. He knows everything. Nothing's a surprise to Him. Nothing flounders Him. He empowers you. He guides you. He teaches you and can come into every situation you're in, every test, every trial, every struggle, everything you face in life. God's Holy Spirit wants to minister to you and be with you. And yet for the Christian to not walk in that dependence, it's as if to say we woke up one day and said, you know what, this free tutor that does all of this, in fact, even has the ability to come in me and empower me when I'm tired and struggling and do everything for me, I just don't want His power today. I want to go out in my own wisdom. It's insanity. Why would we do that? God lets us know this power is fully available. It is all available only through God's Holy Spirit. And I love it because in the simplicity of the gospel, it always reminds me of the wonderfully also true simplicity that it's all Him. It's all His power. I just need to stay simply dependent on Him. And then no glory ever goes to myself. Anything that I ever do of any eternal value, God gets all the credit, all the glory. It's His Holy Spirit doing it all. So praise the Lord. So this wonderful truth, if we just needed to be reminded today that all the revelation, the power, the guiding, the teaching, all of that, it all comes from Him. Don't think you've got it down yourself. I make that mistake at times, not that I consciously do it, but we do. In the way that we act sometimes. And so the ministry of God's Holy Spirit, we can just sit in awe of Him, and it's just beautiful. And just as Paul didn't want to dress up the gospel, it's amazing to me how, again, the Holy Spirit just never draws attention to Himself in Scripture. He just doesn't do it. He's always pointing us to the Savior. And that's what we're to do. Be filled with Him and point people to Jesus. But today, this great reminder of our need to be dependent. And again, I think also for the church, a need to be very patient with unbelievers. Be patient. Do be preaching Jesus to them. That's what they need. And if they get that right, He'll take care of all the other ancillary issues that are really symptoms of a deeper root problem of their need to be saved. And so we serve a great God. He's ready to empower you to live this life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful and blessed by the work that You want to do in our lives every day. You have made it to where we need to be dependent upon You. We need to be filled with Your Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful that You told this church of Corinth of their need to be filled with You. So thank You for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You that You're willing. I don't even know, Lord, how I get it in Your economy that because of Jesus' death on the cross, You're willing to invade and indwell a sinful man like myself. But You do it. And then You do great things through our lives. Thank You for that. And I would desire that, and I know it's Your desire, that every person in this room would be filled with Your Spirit today when we walk out of here, and to be telling a world about the greatness of who You are, and to have Your power in a moment of wanting to shy away from speaking the truth, but You just embolden us and do as the apostles did in standing up to the Sanhedrin and all of these other things. So thank you for the mighty work of your Spirit. We are in need of it. And would we just be, again, freshly reminded and be brought into dependence today. So thank you for these truths. We're grateful and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.